Page 1218, 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Thank you, Rose. Let's pray the Lord would help us today. Thank you, Lord, that because of your mercy, we are your people. We pray that you would help us today to hear your voice, to respond to you, that your name would be glorified. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when I was at university, a friend invited me to spend a day with their family. I'd not met family before, but they were all very lovely and friendly. They made me feel very much at home. We enjoyed an amazing lunch together, went for a very nice walk. And then when we got back from the walk, somebody said, how about we play something? And I thought, oh, brilliant, I love games. And then I noticed everyone had reached out and picked up a musical instrument. And I was asked, oh, Julian, do you play anything? And I started to get into this awkward, oh, well, I used to play the trombone and I should have kept it up. But no, they were very nice about it. They said, oh, no problem, just sit back and enjoy. What should we play? And then they did. They just played something together. An amazing thing. What a talented family. But the remarkable thing was the realization that this is what they do. When this family get together, they play music together. Now, not all families can pull that off, but when families get together, they often have special things they do that mark them out, don't they? I wonder what you do in your family when you get together. Or maybe you don't really do that. Maybe think of very close friends, people you've known for years. When you get together, certain things you always do. You always have the same meal. You always watch the same event together. Maybe you go to a particular event. Christmas is big for this, isn't it? Lots of family traditions. When I was growing up in North London, we'd always go and see the lights together. Families have things they do when they get together. What about the Christian family? What do we do? It's fitting to describe us as a family. Jesus brings us into relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. We're adopted as his children. If we're Christians, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. When we gather as God's family, there are certain things that God says we should do. And one of those things is praying together. That's what we're going to think about today, praying together in this series on prayer. Right from the beginning, though, you might ask, well, but hang on, why? Why do we have to pray together? Isn't it enough that we pray on our own? In fact, didn't you say that Jesus told us not to pray so as to be seen by others, but rather to go to our room and shut the door and pray to our Father who is in secret, if you remember that phrase. And I want to say, if you're thinking that, well, that's great. If you've taken that on board, and if you are resolved to spend more time on your own with the Lord in prayer, then praise God. It is essential that we each have that personal time with our Heavenly Father in prayer. If you remember, like Jesus, retreating from the busyness of life to pray and then returning to what life has in store for us. But that is not the whole story. Whilst private prayer is essential, not all of our praying should be private, because God loves his people to pray together. Why is that? I'm going to see a few things. First, it's fitting. It's just fitting for God's people to pray together because it is in line with God's purposes, which are to rescue and unite a people through Jesus. So God isn't just saving individual Christians, he's saving a people. That is why we had that reading from 1 Peter, which you might have thought has got nothing to do with prayer. But it reminds us that in the church, God is engaged in a building project. Peter's using temple imagery from verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus Christ, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Do you see what he's saying? When individuals come to Jesus and are saved, God builds them together into a place where he dwells. He's bringing us together. That kind of temple language isn't the only kind we find in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul likes using the image of us being members of one body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Just think about that. If you know Jesus, Jesus says you are part of a body. It's not just you, individual Christian, on your own. You belong to a body. You're united with the rest of the body, with Christ as your head. And God means for that body to grow in maturity and unity. And here's the point. Since God is uniting us in Christ, everything we do should express that unity in our devotion to one another, our love for one another, and our praying together. Whenever we pray, actually, even if we're on our own, we should be mindful we're part of a body, part of a family. Indeed, Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he gave us a prayer that begins, "Our Father." I think I very often pray that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as though it says, "My Father." But no, I need to remember, actually, I'm part of God's temple, I'm part of the body of Christ, I'm part of God's family. And so we are mindful of one another. And if we recognize that God is uniting us, then praying together is just the most obvious thing to do. And this is exactly what we see in the New Testament as the church begins. I'd love you to turn back to page 1094. 1094, that's Acts chapter 2. Can you turn back there? So page 1094, this is near the end of Acts 2, which is after the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people turned to Jesus, the Saviour and Lord. We get this beautiful snapshot of the life of the earliest church in Jerusalem, new believers united, sharing life together. And just see, there's a summary verse, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Or I think you could paraphrase that. They studied God's word together. They had fellowship together. They ate together. They prayed together. And again, if we remember what God is doing in the church, that shouldn't surprise us. As he united them, as he brought them into his family, all these things, including their prayers, expressed that unity, their devotion to one another, and to him. So do you see, praying together, given what God is doing, praying together is a fitting expression of what he's up to. But the Bible also gives us more reason to be eager to pray together. So not only is it fitting, it's significant. It's significant when God's people pray together. Because time and again, we see it's a big thing when God's people cry out to him. When God's people gather and cry out to him, there are new beginnings, people are saved, people are refreshed, they grow in faith and in number. You could think through the whole Bible, you could think of Exodus, where God's people are suffering under Egyptian oppression. And we're told the Israelites groaned in their slavery, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant, his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What happens next? God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and his plan to rescue them is revealed. You see, the same pattern in the book of Judges, very clearly then, because it happens again and again and again in a cycle, where God's people turn away from him, they're oppressed by their enemies, then they cry out to the Lord, and each time God sends a deliverer, people like Gideon, Samson, to rescue them, but always in response to their cries. This is reflected in many psalms where we see God's people praying together. Hear us, restore us, help us. And it's not just in the Old Testament. In the book of Acts, which tracks the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem, we see that the progress of the gospel, especially when there are kind of barriers, is frequently tied to the apostles crying out together. I'm not going to say more on that. I think David's going to give us a sort of grand tour of Acts next week. But God acting in response to prayer, we just see it's a big deal when God's people cry out to him together. But we don't only see it in the Bible, we see it in church history. As we look back at times of revival, times when the gospel has made great progress, the church has grown, and people have been converted, almost invariably, Christians have been gathering to pray. So in this country, the great evangelical revival of the 18th century, very significant time, a time of the great preachers, George Whitfield and John Wesley, and the great hymn writers, Charles Wesley, John Newton. That had a transforming effect on this whole nation. What is less well known is that there were prayer meetings organized where many Christians, ordinary Christians, gathered together to cry out. John Newton used to run one himself. There was a similar revival in mid-19th century America. It began with one man starting a weekly prayer meeting in Manhattan. 6 people went the first week, 20 the second, over 30 to the third. 6 weeks later, over 100 people were meeting every day to pray together. And then those prayer meetings spread to other cities, and it's estimated that upwards of 500,000 people were converted at a time when everyone thought the church was in decline. Let me come closer to home and to tell you about the Church of St. Helens Bishopsgate in the City of London. If you know the city, you'll know there are lots of church buildings there, all built, of course, when the city was very densely populated. But then, over the last 150 years, the people moved out and the houses were replaced by office blocks that towered over the old churches, which therefore were all but empty. In 1961, a new rector, Dick Lucas, was appointed to St. Helens. And straight away, he started a midweek lunchtime service on a Tuesday for business people who worked there, where they were very simple. They'd sing one hymn and then preach from the Bible for 20 minutes. In no time at all, those services filled up. People were converted. Christians strengthened in their faith. After a while, those who came midweek returned on Sundays, often wanting to bring their families. And so the Sunday congregations grew as well. But that Tuesday lunchtime prayer meeting continued and subsequently multiplied, so that still goes on today. and in multiple venues across central London, the same thing is happening. Dick Lucas himself, actually, has had a wider influence since in 1986 he set up an organisation called the Proclamation Trust, whose aim was to equip ministers and others through conferences and courses to faithfully teach the Bible as God's word. And as a consequence, hundreds of churches across our country and around the world have grown as God has spoken through his word. It's amazing, isn't it, how one person can have such an impact. I didn't tell you the beginning of the story. In the 1950s, a group of Christian businessmen in the city started to pray. There are about 10 of them, I think, asking the Lord would send a preacher to bring good news to the city, the good news of Jesus to the city of London. They prayed for 10 years until 1961, when Dick Lucas was appointed as the rector of St. Helens. It's a very significant thing when God's people gather to pray for him to be at work. People are saved, lives are strengthened, lives are changed. God is glorified. So maybe we should turn that round the other way, shouldn't we? Do we want to see change in our church, in our friends, in our families, in our children? Do we want the church to grow? Do we despair of our culture and of our denomination? If we do, then one thing that we'll almost certainly need to do, if we long for those things to be transformed, is we'll need to gather to pray. We need to ask God to work in those ways. Bishop Rob, as Michael mentioned earlier, he urges us to pray for revival. But that kind of change will not come unless we pray. Well, I say that. God is sovereign. He could decide to do those things anyway. But what we see again and again in the Bible, in church history, maybe you've seen it for yourself. God loves to work in response to the prayers of his people when they gather. So praying together is fitting. It's what God is doing, uniting us. It's significant. It changes things. But it's also difficult, isn't it? How do we do it? Let's think more practically. Praying together is hard. I want to acknowledge that. And maybe you think, oh, praying with other people, I don't think I can do that at all. Well, first, let me encourage you. We do it, don't we? When we gather together on Sunday, when someone leads our prayers, as Michael did today, we are praying together. Michael wasn't praying for us. He was leading us in corporate prayer, as it's known. And we indicate that, don't we? But as we say amen at the end, which means so be it, or that's my prayer too. On which note, can I just encourage us to go for an audible amen? We can be a little bit kind of, it's just an encouragement, isn't it? To hear the amen, to say, it's a way of saying, yes, we're in this together. We're praying together. So we do that as we gather together on Sundays. But what about other opportunities? There are many other opportunities to pray, and they're all good. Prayer meetings, small groups, twos and threes, in families, in our marriages, in friendships. What about those? Well, I think with those, many of us hit a problem, which is that we struggle to pray in front of other people. Many of us feel that. People say, I don't know what to say. I'm worried I'll say the wrong thing. I'm worried I'll just dry up. Or I'm just self-conscious about what others will think. It's just hard. It's too hard. Well, can I say, there is a reason why it's harder. One particular I'm going to come to in a moment. But if you feel those things, trust me, you're not alone. And there are things that can help us. So a couple of practical tips. The key really is keep it simple. Keep it simple. So first, be yourself. Don't feel you have to dress up your language in any way. Just speak normally as you would with any close friend. So be yourself. And then keep your prayers brief. Short prayers, even one-line prayers, are a fantastic way to get started. If you're praying with someone else, simple prayers, talking about something, to say, Father, we need your help with this. Amen. Father, give us wisdom in this situation. Amen. Lord, we don't know what to pray. Help us. Amen. Short prayers are great. Don't think that those aren't real prayers. If you mean it, those are wonderful prayers. And your Heavenly Father loves to hear those prayers, just like any earthly father loves to hear their little ones come to them for help, even if they get their words mixed up. You don't mind, you love it. And our Father loves to hear our prayers. And can I say too that your brothers and sisters love to hear those prayers too. It is such an encouragement when maybe having shared a little bit of what's going on in your life, what's on your heart, when somebody just says a prayer and brings your need to your Heavenly Father. So can I encourage us to take every opportunity to do that? There are different contexts, aren't there, where we can pray together. If we're in small groups, let's pray together. Don't let that time get squeezed out. So easy, isn't it, to let it get squeezed out. But no, guard that time. Share what's on your heart. Tell your Heavenly Father. Lots of short prayers. Can I say, if you're married and your spouse is a Christian, don't miss out on the privilege and blessing of praying together. God has joined you together so that you can serve him as a team. So talk to him together. Now, if you've never done that, then, well, why not have a conversation about how you could start? And again, remember the principle, just be yourself, keep it simple. So maybe you could, if there's a moment when you catch up at the end of the day, say one short prayer each. Maybe just ask, oh, how can I pray for you? What's the main thing I could pray for you? Say a short prayer. We can do the same thing with our children as well. Really good for us to pray with them. And if we're not married, or if our spouse is not a believer, is there another Christian we could pray with, have a prayer partner, or be in a prayer triplet? One or two people you agree to meet with, to share what's on your heart, and to pray. In my experience, those kinds of prayer partnerships can be such an encouragement, such a strength. That's been true of me many times in my life. Right, can I mention the prayer meeting? You knew it was coming, didn't you? Given what we've seen, given how significant it is when God's people cry out to him together, I think our church prayer meeting is a very significant date each month. Now, I know not everyone can make it. I'm really pleased, really delighted. We now have a daytime meeting for those for whom that works and can make that. But can I say, if you could join us for our prayer meeting, I'd love to encourage you to come. You don't have to pray out loud. Just be with us as others pray. But I suspect that if we're really going to see change and growth, even revival in our church and beyond, my hunch is the place it'll start is at the prayer meeting. So can I just put that question in your mind? Could you join us as we gather together to pray to our Heavenly Father? Well, at that point, it might be, again, you're thinking, oh, if I'm honest, this is hard. This is too hard. You might say, I just actually don't enjoy prayer meetings. They're hard work. At which point, I just want to acknowledge, yes, prayer is hard work. And don't think it shouldn't be. Let me just introduce you to somebody. He's called Epaphras. He turns up in Paul's letter to the Colossians. This is chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says to the Colossians, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras, Paul says to the Colossians, he's working hard for you. How's he doing that? By praying. And Paul's description is telling, isn't it? Did you notice? He's wrestling. He's always wrestling in prayer. That's a very physical image, isn't it? His prayers take energy and effort. It's hard work. But what a blessing Epaphras is to the Colossians and to others as he works hard in that way. And I think that's helpful because it just reminds us it's normal for prayer to be hard work. I think we sometimes imagine prayer should be just as easy and natural as breathing. But this reminds us that even though all of us can pray to our Heavenly Father, it's a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a battle with our own sinful desires. Much rather not pray. And then we also have a spiritual enemy who definitely doesn't want us to gather to pray. So don't be surprised if it feels like hard work, and don't be surprised if you'd really rather not. We're in a battle. But let's, therefore, battle. Like many things in life that are important, the effort is worth it. Because we have the most extraordinary opportunity, don't we? We have this incredible access, as we've been thinking through this series. We have access to the throne of God himself. And we have the opportunity to bring our common desires and one another's needs to the Lord himself, to the throne of grace, before our Heavenly Father, who loves to help his people and loves to work in answer to our prayers. So let's be praying together, whether it's in our friendships, in our marriages, in our small groups, at our prayer meeting. I think I want to finish by putting it like this. It's not that we have to pray together. It's that we get to pray together. What an opportunity. Let's pray the Lord would help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing work that you are doing through the church, in a very broken, fragmented world. You're uniting us together in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all of the things that we share. And we pray, Lord, that with your help, that we might grow in the privilege of being able to pray together, to lift one another up before you in prayer, and to bring our concerns and yours to you as well. Thank you that you're the God who answers prayer. Thank you that you love to work in response to the cries of your people. So once again, Lord, we pray that you would help us to pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.